Well, it's great to have you all here this morning. And the next three Sundays, we are going to be preparing for Christmas. And I expect that many of you have been preparing already, making preparations, buying gifts. How many have bought gifts already? All right, some of you still need to get busy. Baking cookies, anybody bake cookies? Yeah, all right, some of that going on. Putting up lights, somebody? Yeah, some of that. Getting ready for family gatherings, Christmas programs coming together, chorus practice, getting ready for programs like this. And I remember at RBC, do you still have the Christmas banquet? Is that coming up? It was already? Friday? Okay. That was my first date with my wife. So it has some good memories too back on getting ready for things like that. So I was thinking about that when you guys were here. That was a few years back. So lots of things that we're getting ready for. And my objective this morning is to really help you get ready in a spiritual sense in the next three Sundays to get ready for Christmas and think about what it is about. Now, if you're like me, I find it a little hard sometimes to focus around this time of year. There's all kinds of things happening, all kinds of activity happening, things to get ready for, and like gift buying itself, I'm not the best gift buyer. I'm usually out there the week of trying to find stuff and scrambling around with all the other last-minute people trying to find gifts. So I find it a little hard to focus sometimes on what this is really about. What do we really need to look at? And how do we quiet our hearts and focus on the things that are important? How do I see Jesus in the midst of this? I think it's hard. And so for me, I'm hoping these next three Sundays will be a time for me to focus and also maybe help you focus on what this is about. We're going to be looking the next 3 weeks at Luke chapter 1 and preparing our hearts for the coming of Jesus. So we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 1 and looking at preparing our hearts for the coming of Jesus. We need to regain focus. And as I was driving here this morning, I just had this feeling that something was missing. And Larissa said, "What do you mean something's missing?" I said, "Well, I think something's missing out of my sermon." That's not a good thing to feel like when you're driving to church, I'll tell you that. It's like, I have a feeling something's missing, like I should have looked at something deeper, like I should be thinking of something else, or I missed a point. And I think God put that feeling in my heart for a reason. Because I think we all need to realize that a lot of the time we miss so much of what God is doing and what He has done. And we just plow right through life and do the things that we think are interesting and fun, all the things that are in front of us, and we miss the big picture about what God is doing. So I'm not sure where He's going to take parts of this message. You might have me deviate a little bit from what I wrote down here, but I'm okay with that. Hopefully you'll be okay with that as well. We're going to look in Luke chapter 1, and I want you to listen as I'm going to have a reading for parts of this. It's in the New King James translation. You can follow along if you want, but feel free to just listen as well. And here's a slide I missed already here. That's what I typically do. I miss one or two slides. So this was our Christmas preparations that you're making. Here's Luke chapter 1.
Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed.
All right, well, I find some interesting things in that first little section of Luke chapter 1. First of all, I find this passage that he makes this statement, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. Now, I don't know about you, but that immediately struck me as a little bit arrogant. Like, what would you feel like if I said, "Well, I have perfect understanding of everything that happened"? You'd think, "Hey, who is this guy?" And you might feel that about this guy writing here. Who is this guy? Well, it's Luke, as the title of the book, and he's a Gentile, and he's a doctor as well. He wrote this gospel as well as the Acts of the Apostles. Both of those are books that he wrote. And Luke isn't being arrogant here at all. And I don't think this translation really kind of brings the proper light on really what he was trying to communicate. I like what the Amplified Bible says as we look at that. If I can get it to go. There we are. It says, having searched out diligently and followed all things closely and traced accurately the course from the highest to the minutest detail from the very first. I think that captures what Luke was trying to communicate. Luke was a doctor, like I said, and he was a detail guy. And there were other accounts that had been written already, but Luke felt like, it seems to me, that there was some more detail that needed to be given to the story. And Luke sets about to give an account. And he spends time researching it. And he goes about interviewing people, interviewing eyewitnesses. What is it that happened? What did you see? How did it come about? And so he spends a lot of time doing that, putting these pieces together. They need to make sense for him. The story needs to make sense. And he puts it together in an orderly fashion. And so we would understand that after a detail-oriented person like Luke, having done all of those interviews, all of that research, to be able to say, yes, you know, I have looked at all of this. I've been able to talk with people face to face, and I can tell you with confidence that this is how it happened. This is what happened. And so when I look at the book of Luke, when I understand that, it gives me some excitement thinking, wow, here is somebody who has really looked into this. And he's telling me what happened, and I can look at that and have confidence in what Luke is saying and what he's recorded. Luke wants Theophilus here, who he's directed this writing. Theophilus is a believer, and he's likely a high-ranking official, but he wants Theophilus to have complete confidence that that what he believes is true. And so he writes this down so Theophilus can have confidence. And that's an objective for each of us here this morning, that we can look at this story. It's not just a bunch of stories. It's not some fairy tales out there, but it's something that we can have complete confidence that it happened. Let's go on to the next part of the story here, and we'll look at what it is that Luke has discovered.
There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him.
Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth.
All right, this story about Zachariah and Elizabeth is not recorded in any of the other Gospels. Here's some detail that Luke felt like it's important for people to know what happened here with Zachariah and Elizabeth. And what we have here is we really have the story of two babies. We think about Christmas and we typically think of one baby, but the story is really about two. And here is a chapter about John, a baby that is going to be born to an old couple. And I don't know, it doesn't say how old Elizabeth and Zachariah were, but they were beyond childbearing years, significantly. And so the story is about two different babies that are born. Zachariah and Elizabeth were descendants of Aaron, Moses' brother. We just talked about Moses the last few months. The first high priest of Israel, and so Zachariah worked in the temple. And it says that Zechariah and Elizabeth were devout. They followed the Lord very meticulously. They were righteous. And yet, they did not have children. Now, that's a significant point, because to not have children had a stigma back in those days. It meant something was wrong. And typically, people thought something was wrong with them. Either there was sin in their life, or God was not pleased with them in some way. And so this idea of not having children, not only was it a personal struggle for them, but also it was a struggle of how people perceive them in the community. And so this was a significant trial that they faced. And I don't know if any of you have ever struggled as a husband and wife in having children, or if you know what that's like. But for those of you who have, you can understand some of the feelings that they experienced during this time of wanting to have children and not being able to. So Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had really resigned to the fact that they would never have children. They were old, and it just wasn't possible as far as they could understand. But really, who can say what God can or cannot do? There have been many times where I've looked at situations and I thought, well, that's just not going to happen. There's no solution to that problem, and God has a way of providing solutions where I can't understand them. Well, the story goes that Zechariah was chosen by lot to go into the temple and to burn the daily incense. And this wasn't something that typically priests were able to do. There were many priests, I forget how many thousands of priests there were, but typically a priest would be able to do this about once in their lifetime, would be able to have this privilege to go into the temple and to burn the incense. And so this was a significant time for Zechariah to be able to do this, to go into the temple and burn the incense. And while he was there, an angel appeared to him. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of angels, but I always find it interesting to see how artists portray angels. The one on the left there, I'm not sure where the body in the middle is there. There's some missing part there, it looks like. The one on the right looks like somebody I'd see at Blockbuster Video or something. I don't know. It just didn't seem like a very scary. I think of angels as kind of like scary in some ways. Like you would be, I think of Daniel when he saw the angel and he could hardly move. He was so terrified when he saw the angel. Something about that. So I don't know what you think of when you see angels, but Zechariah saw an angel in the temple and he was afraid. The angel told him that they would have a son and that they were to name him John and that he would bring them much joy. And I think this is significant because it says to them, what? That God cared about their struggle. There's no way that God had forgotten about the things that they were going through. He had not forgotten the difficulty. And even as we look at this, we understand that this was a part of God's sovereign plan. God designed this. This is the way it was supposed to happen. And I'm sure Elizabeth and Zechariah did not understand that as they were struggling. Why can we not have children? But here we see that even through that, God cares about their feelings, about their personal struggle. And so he says that they're going to have a child and he will bring them much joy. And it's such a miracle that happens, not only a child like this, but any child. If you think about the birth of a child, you may know, some of you know Steve and Phyllis Swartz have another grandchild that was born this week. I forget how many grandsons this is. It's a lot, maybe 8 and 1 granddaughter, I think. So that granddaughter is pretty outnumbered, but another grandson. And I was just talking with Steve, and we were just together just marveling again at the wonder of a new life coming into being. And how does all that happen? What is it that God does to bring people a new life, a new soul into being? And so God brings this joy to Zechariah and Elizabeth. The joy of having a son. And I want you to think about the struggles that you've experienced in life. And maybe you're sitting here right now this morning and you are experiencing some significant difficulty. And you might be asking some of the same questions that Zechariah and Elizabeth were asking. Why? Why am I in this situation? Why do I have to deal with this problem? Why are these things happening in my life? I don't understand. And many times we are in situations where we don't understand. And I know some of the situations that some of you have faced and are facing, and they're hard to figure out. But I want you to grasp the truth that God has not forgotten about you. That yes, He is working out His sovereign plan, and a lot of times we don't understand how that plan is being worked out in the details. But He cares exactly about your problem and what you're experiencing. And He will bring you relief, and He will bring you joy as well in that problem that you're experiencing. I can't tell you how it's going to happen. I just know that He cares exactly about the details of your life, and that He hasn't forgotten. It's not that He's working out this sovereign plan and He cares little about how it is that you fit in that and you're just kind of like discarded or tramped on in that plan. That's not how it works. God is working that out, but He cares exactly about your individual problems that you're experiencing, the struggles in your life. Well, this old man and woman were going to have a son, and not just any son at that. But who is this son and what will he do? Let's listen to the next part.
For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.
This boy John will have a great purpose. He would have a great purpose in life. He would be great in the sight of the Lord. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit even at birth, even in his mother's womb. Think about that. Filled with the Holy Spirit. A child in your womb filled with the Holy Spirit. What would that be like? He had a purpose, a great purpose, of turning many hearts to God and bringing about reconciliation with people as well. And as we approach Christmas, I hope that we accomplish some of the same things, that we would make ourselves ready for the Lord's coming, that we would make a people ready for the Lord. And so this next three Sundays, as we look at this story, I'm praying that our hearts will be soft and open and pliable, and that we would be able to shove aside all of the other clutter that surrounds us this time of year, all the things, and maybe you're looking forward to presents that you're going to get on Christmas Day. I don't know what age you are, but I think all ages look forward to that. And yeah, they're going to be cool. I'm looking forward to some things that are going to be fun. But you know what? I've discovered that those things that I was looking forward to last year and the year before and so on, that, you know, some of those things ended up in the yard sale, and some of them got discarded and thrown away. Some of them broke. And, you know, there's like 15 new models out this year. I mean, it's no good anymore. So, you know, if that's really what most of the season is about for you, it's just about looking forward to those things. And, yeah, they're fun. And God gives us things to enjoy in this life. But if that's all the farther we go, we're going to be empty in the end. And if it's just about Christmas parties, yeah, they're fun. Some of them can be interesting. I don't know, I've been to a few office parties that are kind of interesting. So not so fun sometimes. So I don't know what it is that you're looking forward to, but I'm going to challenge you this morning to prepare your heart for the Lord. John's primary message, if we remember further on, it was to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And maybe part of it for us today is there are some things in our lives, in our sin in our lives, that we've just kind of let go on or have not repented of to the Lord, and it's blocking our relationship. And maybe part of preparing our hearts is to face that sin, whether it seems large or small, and to say, I repent of that. I want to open my heart to you, God, whatever it is you want to speak to me about. I give it to you. Maybe that's what God is asking you to do, to repent of that unconfessed sin. What is it going to take for us to make ready a people prepared for the Lord? And that's the phrase that I really love in this passage, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What is it going to take? This is really Luke's intent. By interviewing and researching and looking at all the facts and pulling this together and putting it in an orderly fashion so we could understand it, because he wanted to see a people that were made ready for the Lord. He wanted to see people grasp the facts and understand that this was true and understand what it could do in their lives, that it was so much bigger than anything else that they could ever experience. This story is so much bigger. So is your heart ready? What is your response? Well, what was Zechariah's response? Well, he was a righteous man, but he was skeptical. He wasn't perfect, was he? His faith was weak in this situation. He was skeptical. I'm an old man. And I like how it's put here, because Zechariah seems so polite to me, because he says, I'm an old man, but my wife is well advanced in years. Isn't that so nice? He didn't say she was old. He said she was well advanced. I don't know how that translates back, but that's how this translation has it. She was well advanced in years. And so he's skeptical. How can this happen? His thoughts, he looks at this and he can't figure it out. He doesn't believe, and so God disciplines him for his unbelief. And I'm wondering, for you and I, are you ever skeptical? Are you ever a skeptic? Do you ever find yourself saying, I don't know about that. Seems kind of... I think we all are skeptical at times, each of us. And there are different things that push our buttons that we're particularly skeptical about. Maybe we've had a bad experience with a kind of person or a company or whatever, and so we have skepticism. But I want to encourage you that as we look at the Bible, and remember, who is writing this? Luke. He's researched all of this, right? He's interviewed people face to face. And I wonder, as he sat down with Zechariah and asked him, what was it like to see the angel? Can you imagine interviewing somebody like that? What was that like to see? What did the angel look like? I'm sure there's a lot of details there. If I was sitting there interviewing someone, I would ask them, what did you feel like? What did the voice sound like? All different kinds of questions. But Zechariah, he was skeptical, and we tend to be skeptics as well. You read stories of angels, miraculous births, healings, prophecies that are fulfilled, even the coming of Jesus. And sometimes, you know what? It has little impact. We sit here, we sing songs of praise, and we kind of just are rolling along in autopilot. Like, no big deal. Stuff happens every day, doesn't it? That's kind of how we look at this sometimes. We don't realize the miraculous things that are happening. Logic is our friend. It needs to make sense. I need to see the facts. And you may live a rather pious life, but God may be reduced to temple routines and ruled by logic or natural law. But I want to tell you something. God is sovereign, and his plan is marching forward, and it is not constrained by natural laws or by human reasoning. And who are we to doubt that he does not and will not work in supernatural ways? He wishes to show his glory and his power in the world. Think about it with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Why didn't he just Why wasn't John born as when they were younger, when it made sense for them to conceive? Why didn't it happen then? Well, God would not have gotten the glory that he received with Elizabeth becoming pregnant when she was old. So God has a way of doing things. He wants to show himself. He wants us to understand his power, his greatness. God is sovereign, and his plan is marching forward. And we must believe, and thanks to Luke, we have a wonderfully documented and orderly account of the truth. We must believe. And God disciplines unbelief. He did here with Zechariah. He brings us around one way or another. And when confronted with the truth, we must believe. The angel is clear. Think about it. Who are we to doubt God's word or God's plan? Regardless of what we think, God's plan will be fulfilled. And what God says will happen. Now, this isn't an actual photograph of Elizabeth. Actually found it on the internet, but it's from a movie. You may have seen it. The Nativity is the one who played Elizabeth. I actually picture her a bit older than what she looks here. But I like the picture for a reason, and that is because I see in her face some joy and excitement about what God has brought about in her life. Some joy about how God has worked. I'm sure Elizabeth did not understand why she could not get pregnant earlier, and it caused her significant grief and also made her the object of some scorn and contempt. But God had not forgotten her. He had greater things in her in mind than what she had for herself, than what she could imagine. Greater things both personally for her and collectively for the whole world. In his timing, he replaced her grief with tremendous joy, the joy of the birth of a son at the age of our grandmothers. I expect she was somewhere close to that age. An incredible thing. A son who would be great in the sight of the Lord and who would be intimately involved in the salvation of the world. Can you imagine a son involved in that kind of way? What great things God had in store for Zechariah and Elizabeth. And you know, we don't really read anything else about them in Scripture. So we don't know what happened moving forward here, how they fit in God's plan. But we get a snapshot here that Luke gave us of a wonderful story about how God worked through difficult things, creating his sovereign plan, working it out, and also providing for them individually, Zechariah and Elizabeth both. The story is true. Luke meticulously researched it, interviewed eyewitnesses, he made sure the facts all lined up, and he put it together in an orderly fashion so that not only Theophilus, but you and I might believe with all of our hearts the truth, and that we might respond to it, and that we might be a people prepared for the Lord. And I want to close our time today with just a time of prayer and reflection. The rest of you want to come up and play as we think. But I'd like you to bow your heads and just think on this story. Think on how it is that you need to prepare for Christmas and the coming of the Lord. Where does your heart need to be prepared? So I want to just have you think about that. All of us are missing out on a lot of things in God's plan. I want us to open our eyes in some way to understanding it. And maybe you're feeling, as I felt on the way here this morning, that you're missing something. That yes, your life is full, and it might be full of good things. But you understand that you're missing something. Miss something in the story, something in God's plan, something that he wants you to do, some way he wants you to respond to him. I don't know what that is, but you know what that is. The Lord knows what that is. So I want to invite you to spend some time in prayer. I want you to understand his love. Understand the immensity of his plan. Understand his awesome power. To understand that the words of Scripture are true and they bring life to us. I want you to shove aside all of those other things that you may be excited about, and maybe for good reasons. And I want you to grasp and yearn for something more. So I'm just going to invite you to spend some time talking with the Lord, just you and him. Tell him what's on your heart and respond to what he tells you. Father, thank you for the time that we could be here together today. Thank you for your patience with us and the unbelief that we express when we don't even realize it. Lord, draw us to a new understanding of your great plan, a new appreciation for the great works that you have done, the great love that you have shown that we might be free. I pray that we would be overwhelmed today by your word, by your presence. And Lord, may we shine like lights in the universe, in this world, so that many more may see and know that there is truth in life that can be stood upon, that there is meaning and hope and purpose in life. Lord, may we shine in this dark world. We thank you for your patience with us, and we ask that you would go with us, that your Spirit would work in us to make us into the people that you want us to be. And Father, as we approach Christmas, I pray that you would do a work in us, that you would prepare our hearts, that we would be a people prepared for the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.